Now turn back with me to 1 Corinthians. I want to make some comments out of this first chapter and maybe a few from the second chapter. Brother Fortner asked me to read the scriptures and lead the congregation in prayer down in New Caney the other night before the ordination service. And as I looked through the scriptures looking for something appropriate to that occasion, I came on these scriptures here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. And in thinking about those scriptures, I made this comment to the congregation. I believe that I personally have learned more about preaching and preachers from these two chapters than anywhere else in the Bible. These two chapters. I was listening to a message by Brother Mahan on verses 30 and 31, and he said verse 30, according to the old writers, and which he was in agreement with, was the most comprehensive verse in the Bible. Just look at what this verse takes in. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's pretty inclusive, isn't it? And among those old writers was Charles Spurgeon and John Gill, the most comprehensive of all the verses in the Bible. Well, five things came to my mind as I thought about this ordination and that gospel witness that God's given and preserved both there and here. And I won't get right into these things, and I won't give you these five or six things, and you be thinking about these things and praying about these things, and I want you to see them as they're declared. Now, if you paid attention when I read through chapter 1, Paul words his introduction to this church a little differently than he does in his other epistles. He says in verse 2, "...unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord." And he said that in everything, verse 5, "...ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." Now, this church had some difficulties. And they had some enemies of Christ that had crept in unawares and had begun to, not so much with doctrinal things as it was with spirit and attitude, had begun to lead them in the wrong direction. And they'd begin to glory among themselves about whose ministry they were converted under, and in that this man had certain powers that this man didn't have, or this man had more gifts than this one did, and so my conversion was a little better than yours, or I'm a little more fit to approach Christ than you are because I was converted under Paul. I was converted under Peter. I was converted under Apollos. You see what I'm saying? And men do that. Do that. Where was you converted? Oh, I came out of Henry Mahan's church. Oh, wow. Ooh. Yeah. But you mention somebody that's little known, and they just write you off like you don't even know the gospel. That's what was going on in the church at Corinth. It's still going on today. But what Paul talked about here in this sixth verse is the testimony of Christ that was confirmed in you. And that's what this whole thing's all about. This testimony of Christ. It wasn't the testimony of Paul. It was the testimony of Christ. He said, "I'm glad I didn't baptize none of you. You've been running around saying that I had some special power that I conferred on you through baptism." So I'm glad he just mentioned two or three that he baptized. Now here's the first thing. It is the acknowledging and the understanding of what this ministry is. And the only way that you can understand what it is for God to confirm that testimony in you. In you. And I'm going to show you that here in just a second. But here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Preach the gospel. And I'm not here. I'm not here this morning to officiate over as an administrator. I'm not here as an official, as a referee to keep peace. I'm not here as an official to officiate over things. I'm not here as an administrator to administrate over certain ordinances and ceremonies and events. Baptism is an ordinance. The Lord's table is an ordinance. Marriage is a ceremony. I conducted a funeral since I've been here. That's a ceremony. And pastors do that, those type of things. We do marry people. We do conduct funerals. We do administer to you the ordinances, the Lord's table and baptism, both of which I've done since I've been here. But that's not why God sent me here. Winston, he can give you the Lord's table. I don't have to give you the Lord's table. He didn't send me here to do that. An elder among you, a deacon among you can baptize. I don't have to baptize. My office doesn't confer any special power on you because I'm the one who lets you down in the water. It's just a testimony. This is a testimony of faith. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God. And we do it in obedience to His divine command. But God didn't send me here just to do that. He sent me here to preach the gospel. He gathered you together and sent me to you for this one purpose. It's the only reason. Find me another reason why we're preserved yet on this earth. You can't find me. I'm as holy as I'm going to get in Christ. Huh? I'm not getting any higher. I'm getting worse as time goes. I'm not getting better. I'm getting worse. The more light God shines in me, the more filth and ungodliness and uncleanliness I see. The more unbelief I experience. The more light, the more dirt. I see myself worse now than I did years ago. I'm not getting any better. But I have a holiness and a righteousness in Christ. That's my righteousness. And I'm as righteous as I'm going to get in Him. I'm not here for that reason. I'm not. That's not why I'm here. And I'm justified before God. Just think about it. Blameless. Unreprovable. Just. The God of the living God, who can't look on sin. Can't look on sin. He says, "I'm just. I'm just." Who is he that condemneth? It's God that justified. Huh? I'm as just. Well, then why am I here? Here it is, right here. That's why you're here. You're here to preach the gospel. The gospel. The gospel. That's how Paul said he knew the election of the Thessalonians. He said, "From you sounded out the gospel into all the world." That's how he said, "I know your election of God. You understood it. This testimony of Christ was confirmed in you." In you. He said, "I'm sent to preach the gospel." And he did other things. He mentioned two or three people that he baptized. He mentions in other places that he administered the ordinance to them. He mentions there in some places receiving some offering from them and appointing somebody to take that offering as a gift and give it to somebody else who needed it and all those things. He officiated over those things. I know by experience, and I know by history, and I know by the The things that I've studied over a period of years, that he officiated over weddings, and that also that there were funerals conducted. I know that. But primarily, his mission was to preach the gospel. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, look over there at this. He tells this church in Galatia. Now he said, you know my past experience, you know what it is. He said, you know how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. You know those things. Oh, I didn't write the scripture verse down. I'm going to have to turn away. In Galatians chapter 1, look here, in verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Why did he do that? That I might preach him among the heathen. You see that? That's what it means to have this testimony of Christ confirmed in you. Confirmed in you. When that testimony is confirmed in you, you couldn't take a gag and keep you from preaching this gospel. Now, everybody's not a pastor. Everybody's not a missionary. But the efforts and things that we do here as a church, as a congregation, is to this end. That's where it's at. To that end. To that end. We're going to do whatever it is that we can do that's going to promote that. Going to promote that. Listen to this, over in Romans chapter 1, he opens his letter to the Roman church. And this is how he gives his credentials. He said in verse 1 of Romans chapter 1, he said, Paul, a servant, that word is bondslave, of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Unto the gospel of God. And he said, this same gospel that I preached everywhere else, he said, I'm now, as much as in me is, he said, I'm ready to preach it to you. For this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Take away gospel preaching, and you take away the testimony of God and the seed of regeneration. You take it away. You take it away. Take it away. How shall you hear, Paul said, without a preacher? And this world has turned the ministry of the local church into a joke. Preachers and these pastors and congregations, I hate to even use the word pastor and preachers, but they're entertainers, they're administrators, they're officials, they're referees, they do all this type of stuff, don't they? They try to keep the peace. You don't have to keep the peace in the house of God. We're at peace. Huh? That's how we know we pass from death unto life, because we love the brethren. We've got no... I stand on grace. I don't stand with you and at fellowship with you because we just got such equal personalities. Our personality is opposite of night and day. But we get along because we stand in grace. We've got access, Paul said, into this grace wherein we stand. Believers stand on grace. They believe grace. They experience grace, and they're gracious. And I just tell you, if you're not gracious, you don't know God. If you don't love, you don't know God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Now, I don't care how many churches you've been a member of. I don't care what you experienced when you're 12 years old. If you love not, if you're not gracious, if that character's not been imparted in you, if you don't have a bit of will to be like Christ, you don't know God. You don't know God. This testimony of the gospel has not been confirmed in you. In you. Not to you, in you. In you. How shall you hear without a preacher? And I tell you, they turned it into a joke. a joke. The local church has become the laughing stock. It's the butt of all the jokes at the place where I work. Offers nothing to lost sinners that can do them any good. Local churches are social clubs. They've got football teams and baseball teams and softball teams and all these things. They've got weight rooms. They've got travel groups. You can go down there just like, I can't even think of one of the worldly clubs that you could join, but you go down to that church and they got a little thing in there, and if you'd like to travel, you can go in there and join up, and for a small fee, they all travel. They go out to the Grand Canyon, and they go to Niagara Falls, and they go here, and they go there, and you go with them, and all these things. It's just a social club. It's a place businessmen go down there because it's a social gathering, kind of a little clique they get together, and all the men inside that church, being kind of clannish and so on, they all give each other work back and forth. I used to notice out there that anybody had that little ring on, anybody had that little ring on, they got to work. We didn't get to work. And you know who I'm talking about. They're social clubs. Local churches they've become schools. Schools. Christian schools, they call them. Christian school. It's a place to be entertained with all the music directors and special music and famous people coming in. Local churches have become urban refuges. People in big cities, they go down there to be safe from gangs and go down there to get fed and go down there to find a bed for a night. They become refuges in the big cities. Everything under the sun except what can do the sinner some good, and that is gospel preaching. Preaching has taken a back seat in the local churches. Even the false preaching has taken such a back seat to everything else. They'll get up and sing for an hour and preach for 10 minutes and then have a 20-minute altar call. Go figure. Go figure. Everything under the sun, except something that can do the sinner some good. Local churches are raised up to be witnesses of the gospel to this world. Any way they can, by whatever means they can afford. Their energy and their offerings are to be used to this end, preaching the gospel to this world. And I see something dangerous in our day, and that is that we want to get together with people of like faith, and we just want to exclude the world. Paul was a missionary. He went out to a people that he despised his whole life long. Left his family, left his nation, left his kinsmen, left everybody. Went out here and preached to these Gentiles because out here in this world, God has a people. He got a people. Somehow or another, we forget that, don't we? This is a faithful saying, he said, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, he said, of whom I am chief. Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Our messages, by the grace of God, go up on the internet. And I suppose, for the most part, the internet is of no value, no lasting value, except that God has been pleased to use it to promote his gospel. And it cost us a dollar. And for a dollar, these messages go up on the internet and literally encompass the globe. And I'm telling you, the response from the internet is more than I get in here. I'm telling you, I get calls from folks in Australia. I got a call from a guy out in California the other day. He wrote me a note. He came out of a Reformed Baptist movement, just sitting in there, dead letter doctrine, sitting in there. And I preached that message, the invasion of the land, where Israel went in and took the rest that God promised them, but took it in such a way that they knew that the work was of God. And even though the work was of God, they still had to strap on the sword. And they still had to go in there and swing the sword, even though it was given to them of God. But when the kingdom was established and David ascended and sat on the throne, they looked back over the whole thing. And they realized, we could never done this apart from God. This was a gift. This was a gift. Got a letter from a fellow in Australia. I've gotten responses from right here in Arkansas. Larry called me the other day. He said, such a message I preached in here, the spirit in the wine. He said, do you know that thing is number 15 in all? He said, I'm not talking about over here on Free Grace Radio. He said, I'm talking about on sermon audio. He said, it's number 15. He said, people are listening to this stuff. We're sent here to preach to the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. All the world. Local churches are raised up to be witnesses of the gospel to the world. Any way they can, by whatever means they can afford. We never want to lose sight of the purpose of this group that God has graciously called together. God sent me to you and gathered you together with me that this glorious gospel of Christ should be preached. And I tell you this, advantage yourself of it. Don't neglect it. As often as you can, plan your life around it. Make your schedule out around it. Because that's why we're here. And this is how faith is communicated. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. All right, here's the second thing. Let me understand that this gospel is designed of God to be preached to this world, a fallen world, a religious world, a pagan world. That's who I'm preaching this gospel to. Paul was a missionary apostle, and he preached to Gentile pagans. And coming out of religion and out of self-righteousness and out of self-centeredness, he understood the scope of this election of God. That's what Jonah didn't understand. And God revealed it to him. In his mind, this whole thing was just for Israel. But he didn't realize God had an Israel that was throughout the world. He had a spiritual Israel. And by eternal design, he's purposed to call out his elect by certain means which he's ordained. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I know that I've probably wore this scripture out with you, but I have a good reason for it. In the first portion of this chapter, of 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul describes the perilous condition of this world. And I know that today, when men use this scripture, I listened to one the other day talking about it, and he had it applied to some future time when God had raptured his church out of the world and there was just a few people left down here and now they're going to have to go through this 1,000-year reign and all this kind of stuff. And he's trying to apply this. Well, old Brother Barnard said years ago, he said, there's two ways you can get out of the Scriptures, out of the responsibility and the declarations of the gospel. He said, one is by attributing those things to the Jews, and the other one by saying it's for the millennium. You can get out of anything. And that's exactly what they're trying to do with this chapter. But this chapter has nothing to do with those things. It has to do with the condition of the world in which we live. And he goes through there. You can read it in your own time. I'm just going to kind of describe it to you a little bit. But it's in this world and in our day where this mystery of iniquity, he said this mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already at work. But when those days come, when those latter days come, when this thing gets a little closer, he said it's going to be something else. Because then that man of sin, who is that? That's Satan. That's Satan. That old man of sin in you, That's who you're talking about. It's gonna be brought out into light. It's gonna be exposed for what it is. And it was by the death of Christ. And it is by the Holy Spirit of God. And it is through the preaching of the gospel. Brought out into the light and exposed. It's exposed. But it's in this world and in our day where this mystery of iniquity works. It's working in men and by men and around men to deceive men. It's working in men and reigning in men unto death. It's the strong man who keeps his goods and his palace at peace. And he sits in the temple of God and he shows himself to be God and he opposes all the things of God and exalts himself above all that's called God or worship. And only the sovereign Spirit of God, according to the purpose of God, is able to restrain these things. You see that there in that chapter? Only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Why would he let? Why would he restrain? He restrains that the purpose of God be completed. That the purpose of God be carried out. And he keeps men from being as evil as they could be. He restrains men. Hold your place there in 2 Thessalonians. Let me quote you something. I read part of this to you over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. But in chapter 1, Paul was talking about their attitude. You can read about it a little later on. He was talking about their attitude and their conduct, that they should be humble, that they should consider who it is they're trying to minister to. Consider these forces and powers at work in this world. Consider the obstacles before you. It's not something that you can do. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. They're mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds and tearing down of imaginations, destroying those imaginations, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I can't do that. It takes a power greater than mine. And he tells these folks, be careful, be careful. You think about these forces and powers at work. Think about the opposition. And in thinking about those things, then you'll know who to attribute the power to. We don't talk like other men. We don't say, well, I'm going down here and I'm going to spend a week, and then after that I'm going over here for a week, and then next year I'm going over. No, you say, if God will, I'm going to go down here for a week. We know where the power is. We know where the power is. But Paul talks to Timothy concerning the attitude and conduct, and remember who it was that they were trying to reach, those who had fallen into the snare of the devil, and listen to this, who are taken captive at his will. Satan can take you captive, pow, just like that. Just like that. Peter said, I don't care if they all forsake you. I ain't going anywhere. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you're going. Chicken ain't going to get a crow. A few times you'll be gone. Just like that. Just like that. Taken captive at his will. You can't resist him. You can't. I don't care how much determination you have. I don't care how much scripture you memorize. If he wants you, just like that. Our Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? There's not a righteous man in the earth like him. Yeah, but he said, you got him hedged about. Take down the hedge. Take down the hedge. Whew. I mean, he destroyed that man, didn't he? Just like that. Just like that. But he couldn't do any more than God allowed him to do. And that's what Timothy's telling these people. You consider who it is you're ministering to. Don't you get up here on your soapbox and start preaching down to those men. You understand where God took you from and what it took to bring you to Himself, and then you minister that way to others. Be gracious. Be long-suffering. Be kind. Oh, He said this world with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that are perishing because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sent them strong delusion. He gave them over to that angel of light and that minister of righteousness. He gave them over to him to believe a lie and then be damned for believing it. But he said, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we're bound by our own experience of grace. We're bound. Bound by the plain instruction of God. Bound by a sense of death and love. Paul said, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This gospel is designed for sinners. It's designed to be preached to the ungodly. It's designed to be preached to a fallen world, a depraved world, a world filled with darkness. And I must understand and acknowledge this gospel to be the means whereby guilty sinners are reconciled to God, and that this gospel must be preached without prejudice to every creature. And by every open door of opportunity, the Lord will send our way. You know, those Israelites, they told Christ, they said, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. He didn't mince words. He told them who He was. Over and over and over, He told them who He was. I came down from heaven, He said, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And then told them what that will was. That of all which He has given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. He told them who He was. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the bread come down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat and are dead. If you'd asked of me, He told the woman, I've given you living water. You'd never thirst again. Be like a well of water springing up in you. He said, I told you. But He said, you believe not because you're not my sheep. This gospel goes out into the darkness. And He said, my sheep hear my voice. Because it's designed for them. And it's taken to them. And it sends His Spirit to them. And He quickens them. And they hear. They hear. They hear. You just want to throw your hands up, don't you? Huh? You talk to folks and they make fun of you, and you talk to folks and, what? Who believes such a thing like that? Well, I'll tell you this. If my God's like that, I wouldn't worship Him. Huh? You get comments like that when you talk to folks? Huh? Makes you want to throw your hands up. I'll tell you what makes you want to put your hands back down. He said, I have from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Huh? It's an effectual gospel. I tell you why you get them effects, because they're not His sheep. See, He told them who He was. And they still didn't know. But boy, them sheep knew, didn't they? Told Matthew, He said, follow me. He just got up and followed Him. That's an effectual call. Effectual call. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 1. And listen to this. This is the third thing I want you to see. I hope I can get through these things. The power and presence of God is demonstrated not in the strength of the preacher, not in the strength of the hearers, but in their inabilities. And in their weaknesses and in their frailties. That's how God has designed these things. He said, for you see your calling. See it there, 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen on purpose, designed. See that? God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And I know very little about most of you, except that you come here and you seem to enjoy the gospel and rejoice in it, and I can rejoice in that. I can rejoice in that. But I tell you this, if there's something in your past, something in your conversion, something in your faith that you think you did, or that you think brought God's favor to you, or some little part that you think you played in this faith and in your conversion, you just disqualified yourself from the grace of God. Because He chose things that are not to bring to naught things that are. He chose from nothing, from the weakness, from the frailties, from the sin, from the pit, from the very bottom, to demonstrate His grace. And you get above that, you disqualified yourself from the grace of God. Oh, Paul, all we want to do, we don't want to cross any of your points of doctrine. We don't want to do that. We don't care how you administer your services. We'll go along. We believe what you're saying, but we just won't be circumcised. Huh? Paul said, you so much as be circumcised, he said, Christ will profit you nothing. Nothing. And you've made void, he said, void the death of Christ. You've made it vanity. If you so much as be circumcised. Huh? I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. Whatever it is. There ain't no flesh going to glory in His presence. Now I'm telling you that. I'm trying to tell you the truth. And the truth is you come to Him as a sinner. Because this is His design. He chose it that way. He chose to... for it to be that. All right, fourthly, I must declare the whole of the work to be of God. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The faith of God's elect is a faith that rests everything on Christ. Everything on Christ. If you have a Jesus that can't carry the whole load, you got another Jesus. Think about it. How many times in Colossians chapter 1 does he use that word all, over and over and over, all? If you have a Jesus that can't carry the whole load, you've got another Jesus. If you've got a Jesus that justifies but can't sanctify, you've got another Jesus. If you have a Jesus that requires human reasoning and logic to make you accept these things and make you and confirm these things in you, if you have to have that, you've got another Jesus. Because God has made this Christ, He's made His Christ, to be unto us wisdom. Wisdom. Who had no wisdom? I didn't have any wisdom. I'm ignorant. But I've got wisdom in Him. I've got wisdom in Him. He's my wisdom. Take away Christ, this is a sealed book. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I'll try to wind this thing up. While you're turning over there, I want to tell you a little bit of something about Israel. Israel, out in that wilderness, God designed a tabernacle and declared His way of reconciliation in that tabernacle. He set forth, as I read to you a while ago in Romans chapter 3, His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Set Him forth. Declared in Him how He could be just and justify those who believe in this coming Redeemer. Those who trusted in His blood. And they all saw the same sacrifices. They all visited the same tabernacle. They all come up there and they all had lambs, and they all addressed the priest, and they saw everything that was going on. They heard the law. All of them experienced the same thing. They came right up to the edge of Canaan where the promised rest was, but they wouldn't go in. They looked at this sacrifice. They looked at this Redeemer. They looked at God's propitiation. They looked at God's glory. And here's the rest. They wouldn't go in. Ain't that what he says in Hebrews chapter 4? They wouldn't go in. They wouldn't go in. They wouldn't go in. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For unto us the gospel was preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. We rest. That's the difference between faith and religion. Faith rests. It rests. It rests. Now look here in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul just declared the eternal gathering together in God's appointed time all things which He's purposed in Christ to bring to pass. He goes all through this first part of Ephesians chapter 1 telling you how you were chosen in Him and accepted in Him and beloved in Him and adopted in Him, and all the spiritual blessings from God were in Him. And he said, now there's coming a day, in this dispensation, in this time appointed of God, in which all things which are in heaven and which are on earth will be gathered together in Christ. Gathered together in that day. Look here, verse 11. All of them will be gathered together in Christ, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, that is God's glory, who first trusted in Christ. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about God trusting in Christ. That's what he's talking about. The God of glory, who gave these gifts and designed these things, entrusted the whole thing, John, into His hands. Put it into His trust. Put it into His hands for safekeeping. Put it in His hands to manifest. Trusted Him with an everlasting covenant. Trusted Him with the glory of His name. Trusted Him with the revelation of His character. Trusted Him with the salvation of His soul, of our souls. Trusted Him with His sons that He eternally beloved. Trusted Him with the work of reconciliation. Trusted Him with the work of righteousness. Trusted Him with His eternal purpose of redemption. God trusted Him first. Now He said, can you trust Him? Huh? Can you trust Him? Can you hang on Him, your everlasting soul? God hung on Him His everlasting name and His purpose and His will. And all that God determined to do, He trusted in this man. He said, in whom also you trusted, and you will trust, in whom also you trusted, after that you heard the word, huh? The word of your salvation. After you heard it, you trusted. And when you trusted, you know what He did? He sealed you with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance. That's exactly right. We trusted Him whom God trusted. And I tell you this, here's the last point. I'm just going to state it for you and give it to you. Everything I say, and those to whom I say it, I must submit into the hands of the sovereign Spirit of God to do with what He will. And He will. He will. That word's not going to go out there. His gospel's not going to go out there like men's words and fall on the ground. His gospel's going to accomplish what He sends it to accomplish. And it'll stand as an everlasting witness against your unbelief and against your soul in judgment. Or it'll be a sweet savor of life unto life when He calls you out of darkness. But one of the others is going to happen every time it's preached. Paul said he didn't have a yea and nay gospel. He said all things in his gospel were yea and amen. Yea and amen. God give us the heart and the spirit in this place to see this gospel and rejoice in it and promote it and preach it with everything we do.